going to not read any of my emails or go into my emails because I was on holiday and I was getting hundreds of emails. So eventually she texts me and she's like, Heather, do you want to do one of these messages? And I was like, oh, Kath, I don't really want to read my emails right now, if that's okay. And then she's like, no, Emma has nominated you to do this one. We want you to do it. Em says you'll be able to. I was like, thanks, Em, for nothing. So this is why I'm preaching this one. I'd happily put my hands up and say I didn't choose it. Emma chose it for me. So if it's really bad, it's her fault. I do want to just also just give this message to the Lord. So Father, I just pray that you would speak through me the words that you want us to hear. I pray that nothing would come from me, but only from you. And Lord, I am careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor for everything that you do in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've actually changed the title of this sermon. I think Kathy called it The Coming Kingdom. I called it The Upside Down Kingdom. I love giving titles to messages, unlike Dan. Dan says I can't cope without a title, else I'll just go on a tangent. So there's my title. So we're going to open our Bibles to Luke 17. If you haven't done your daily reading yet, you'll do it now. So ticked off the list for the day. So Luke 17, verse 20, it's a bit of a chunk of scripture, so bear with me, but it's really good. So let's go from verse 20. Okay. Once, and Kath read some of this before, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' and 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." Verse 25. "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed." Verse 31. "On that day, no one who is in the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left." Verse 36, "Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Whew. So I want to look at the sort of context of the scripture and how it actually fits in the Bible. But before we can even delve into this, we need to understand why certain questions were asked. Today's reading starts with the Pharisees asking Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And actually, this was not an unusual question to ask in that time. So why this question? So if we go back a little bit into the history, we know God called, and this is a bit of a massive screenshot with millions of things happening in between, but God called Abraham and gave him the land of Canaan. And he moved, but however, once he was there, he moved to Egypt because there was a massive famine in the whole land. And we know that him and his people became slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them from Egypt. We all know the story of Moses. And over time, they took their land back and they started possessing the lands all around them. And they actually set up a kingdom there and elected a new king. But through the prophets and the law, they were promised a new king. One who would be their king, their Messiah, a savior who would set up a brand new kingdom for Israel. By now, their land had already been taken again, and they were ruled by the Romans. So every Israelite was expecting and hoping and looking for someone who would bring peace and justice and set up a new king on earth, defeating all their enemies. You can actually see that they believed this because it was prophesied in Isaiah to them. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. So in every Israelite's mind, the coming of the kingdom was pictured differently from what Jesus actually brought. So throughout the Gospels, Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing. And every Israelite was looking for this promised one to come and with him bring this kingdom, which in their minds was a kingdom that should defeat their enemies and rule the world together. You can actually see this, that the disciples themselves, it wasn't just the Pharisees, it was everyone, because the disciples themselves thought Jesus was going to do this. Because when Jesus died, two of the disciples said this, "We were hoping he was the one who would redeem Israel." And besides all this, it's the third day since these things took place. So they were hoping that Jesus was going to be the one. He was going to be the king. And that is why the disciples and even the Pharisees would ask Jesus, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" Because they had this expectation of what it was going to look like. But what's quite interesting is the way Jesus responded to them. In Luke 17:20, from our reading today, he said, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." When you read that scripture in the New King James Version, it actually says, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now, to try and put what I've just said all together, I want to stop for like a few minutes and actually show a video that actually came up in my daily reading. I do a slightly different one to everyone, sorry. I use a different app. I apologize for not following the church one. Anyway, and this actually came up in my reading for Luke 17, and it actually explains it a bit. So let's see if this works.
Blessing to everyone. Now Isaiah
Isn't that cool that that came up in my daily reading? Just saying, it was really cool. I was like, yeah. I just loved how that summarized how, you know, people pictured the kingdom of God and how Jesus actually came as a king that was different. So let's go back to what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. More than anything, tonight I actually want to talk about the kingdom of God and how we fit in the kingdom. Most of you know that Michael and I have just been on a 3-week holiday in South Africa. And what's quite interesting is this time we try to stay away after a while. We try to stay away from the sort of touristy places because they're quite perfectly painted pictures of perfection. And we try to move and see the authentic life of South Africa a bit more because I hadn't traveled around my own country that much before I moved here. And what's quite interesting is that if you compare the United Kingdom to South Africa, both kingdoms are actually very different. They have different currencies, different government structures, different morals, different food, different climates. One of them is better than the other. I'm not going to say which one. Different cultures and different ways of thinking. And in order to become part of any kingdom, whether it's the United Kingdom or South Africa, you have to become a citizen. And this can be done either by birth or through obtaining your citizenship. However, becoming a citizen in either kingdom does not yet mean that you are fully integrated into that kingdom. It takes time and effort to learn that kingdom's way. And the more you integrate yourself in, the more you take on that citizenship and start living it out. When I chose to become a citizen of Britain, I had to give up my citizenship of South Africa. I wasn't allowed to have it both. And when I first moved to the UK, I had a very South African upbringing that made up who I was. But what was quite interesting is when I went back a few weeks ago, I actually felt that I had a new identity to the point that I recognized that I thought differently and acted differently to all my friends and family. And this has been a really long process of living in the UK for 14 years. And what was quite interesting is for the first time, I felt more British than I did South African. The kingdom of God is the same thing. It is a separate kingdom from this world. And we enter the kingdom by accepting that good news that we saw. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. However, entering the kingdom of God does not mean that you are necessarily kingdom-minded. Like me obtaining a British passport meant I had the right to live here, but it didn't give me an accent. It didn't automatically teach me the rules of this country. It didn't even give me a palate for British food. Not that I'm saying it's bad or anything, I'm just saying. We don't wake up straight away after giving our hearts to Jesus and we're just Jesus juniors straight away. It's a journey of learning and growing and slowly becoming kingdom-minded. Jesus mentioned the kingdom over and over, and I encourage you to take time when you're actually doing your daily reading to actually look at what he said about the kingdom, because he was trying to bring a different way of thinking. For example, I love how the Bible describes the kingdom of God in Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." These men were willing to sell everything they had for something they found that was more valuable than all their possessions. And rather than just skimming past this, I stopped and thought to myself, since the kingdom of God is being compared to a treasure or a fine pearl, obviously it must have great value, and clearly it will cost me everything I have to obtain it. Jesus came with a new teaching that took people from a worldly kingdom to a new kingdom where he was the king, and they were required to think differently and live differently than they ever had before. And likewise, the kingdom of God takes the world system we live in and turns it upside down. I'll tell you what I mean. So let's just take an example. So Matthew 5:38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Verse 43, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This is an upside down way of thinking. What Jesus was saying is, you have heard that previously, if someone hurts you, you can hurt them back. It's justified. If someone wants to sue you, then you can stand up for yourself. But now, he was saying, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He was bringing something totally new to these people. You see, Jesus was taking the world system we live in. Jesus is taking the world system we live in now and asking us to change the way we think, the way we act, the way we respond. When the kingdom is in you, you will think differently. I'll give you an example of what I mean from a sort of today's perspective. There's someone in my life who I would say I find difficult. I don't know how else to describe it, but someone who I really struggle to love unconditionally. And I have, as a result, been avoiding this person and not being really forgiving. And I was talking to my niece about this, and she also has a few issues with this as well. And she texted me and said, "Heather, I just want to say that I've been reading the Bible, and the Lord requires that we forgive 7 times 70 a day, so I'm going to forgive this person and love them." The way I'd been acting towards the situation has been a very worldly perspective, because I wanted revenge. I'm not going to lie, I wanted this person to know what they were doing was wrong and to suffer for it. Rather than a kingdom perspective of saying, "God, you are the justifier, and my job in this is to love this person." So you see, I've had to choose, and I'm still struggling at moments, but I've had to choose from the worldly way of looking at things into a kingdom-minded way of looking at things, saying, no, God requires that I love this person. God requires that I support them and I stand with them. For example, another example, Jesus said, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to him." So the world, if you look at our world now, they live from one worry to another worry to another worry, one crisis to another crisis to another crisis. Whereas as children of God, our job according to Jesus' kingdom is to bring our cares to him, bring our requests to him, and live from one prayer to another prayer to another prayer, rather than one worry to another worry to another worry. Now, with all that in mind, it set the foundation for the second part of the scriptures. Jesus then starts talking about his return. And he says that he has to suffer before he's taken up. But I want to pick it up actually from verse 26. So Jesus said, "Just as it is in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be like on the day the Son of Man is revealed." Now, when I first read this, I used to think, well, the people of Noah and Lot's time were very evil people. But strangely, when Jesus spoke about this, he did not once mention their sin. I mean, he said they were eating and drinking. Is that a sin? No. They were marrying. Is that a sin? I hope not, because then a lot of us are in trouble. They were buying and selling, planting and building. What was he trying to say here? These people were just going about their business with their normal lives, but totally oblivious to what was coming. What made Noah and Lot different from them? Did they both eat and drink? Yes. Did they both get married? Yes. Did they both do business? Of course. But both were kingdom-minded men. The Bible describes Noah in Genesis 6 as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Even 2 Peter describes Lot as righteous. These men lived in the world, but they were not part of the world. In other words, these men lived in an earthly kingdom, but were not part of that kingdom. Jesus says when he comes, the world will be the same. Everyone will just be going about their business, living in their sin, totally oblivious to what is coming. Let's carry on reading in verse 31. And on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Now, this does kind of bring me, the scripture brings me onto plugging what Louise preached last week. If you have not listened to her sermon, I really encourage you to do it. And a few weeks, maybe about 2 months ago, I preached on the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we concluded that no one knows when Jesus is coming. But here the scripture says that on that day, no one should go back for anything. What does that even mean? Well, I want to read the scripture that Louise brought last week, which was Luke 13:23. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." The essence of the message that was preached last week is, are you willing to make a decision to enter the narrow road of salvation? Because it's not easy. Salvation will cost you everything, but it is worth it. And the scripture we read tonight in our reading was actually Luke 17:33. It says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Again, an upside down way of thinking. You think that if you keep your life to yourself, you will be able to keep it. But Jesus says, no, if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain everything. What does that mean? It means changing who we are and surrendering our whole lives to the Lord. And when I say changing who we are, I'm not saying that we can actually change ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit who does it through us. But it means surrendering ourselves to be changed, giving up our all for him. I'll give you an example. I was actually tested with this week a little bit on the way I think and the way I live my life. When I was at work this week, I kind of received a pretty bad report from my bosses about something. And I was really discouraged about it. I was quite angry about it. And my first response was, not to them, but inwardly, was I work so hard and I do so much and I do so many extra hours. I go above and beyond all the time. I do everything with integrity. I work so hard. And the Lord dropped something in my heart. And I really felt the question asked, Heather, have you given me your all, or are you going back? I felt that he had called me to this business for a reason, for such a time as this. So who am I working for? Am I working for myself? Am I working for my bosses? Am I working for my company? No, I'm working for the Lord. And everything I do for him. You see, I had that moment where I was not thinking about the kingdom. I was thinking about my own feelings. I was not surrendered to him. And when I walked into work the next day, I worked exactly as hard as I did the day before. And I did exactly what I did the day before. Why? Because I wasn't doing it for my bosses. I wasn't doing it for promotion. I wasn't doing it because I wanted a good report from them. I was doing it to please the Lord first. And everything else comes out of that. In the context of the scripture, Jesus is talking about his return, but the principles remains. When we are totally sold out to God, our lives and actions are in line with his way of doing things, not our way. Aligned to his kingdom, not my kingdom. The reading ends with Jesus saying that two people will be together. One will be taken and the other left. When I was younger, the scripture used to terrify me. I was like, what happens if I'm one of those people that doesn't get taken? But what Jesus is really saying is that not everyone will be righteous. Not everyone will be saved when he returns. And our worry is not that. All our job is to simply surrender our lives to Jesus and to become a citizen of heaven by accepting Christ and living in the kingdom with God as our great King. And he's given us every tool to live in the kingdom. He's given us the Bible and he's given us the Holy Spirit. What more could we need to live in this world? And I think what's even greater that we forget is that we have an amazing King who rules over us. And his character depicts what his kingdom is like. If you want to know the way a kingdom is run, just look at their leadership. And again, I'm not saying anything bad about any country or their leadership, throwing that in there. But what I'm saying is look at your leaders and their characters, and that will show what your kingdom is like. I'm going to pause here for a moment, and I'm going to ask the band to come up. But with that in mind, I am actually going to play one more video, if it works, I hope. And it is a video by a man called S.M. Lockridge. It was a sermon he preached in 1976. And I think it's quite well known. It is in South Africa. I don't know if it is in Britain. But anyway, he talks about God as the great King over us. So I'm going to play that. And this is something I refer back to every time I have doubts about God's goodness and his character. So let's try and see if I can get this working. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. When we have a king like that in this kingdom, what more would you want? I am so blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God. And if you are not, I encourage you to come and talk to me afterwards. You know what? Let's just give this to the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much that we get to be a part of your kingdom, Lord. Father, what a privilege it is that you came to this earth to bring an upside down kingdom, a kingdom of love and a kingdom of grace, but also a kingdom of justice and mercy and truth. And I pray, Father God, that as we serve you, Lord, that we would become kingdom-minded people. That, Father, everything we do, whether it's in the way we speak, the way we think, the way we act, the way we respond, the way we live our lives, would be according to your kingdom, your principles, and not our own or this world's. Father, we just pray that you would become the king of our hearts and enthroned in our lives, Lord. I pray that we'd be people who would surrender our hearts and our lives to you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.